Welcome to the Keynote Podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Colin Urquhart.
I'm going to read another section of Hebrews, but just listen, because I'm going to read from the Truth Version, and rather than try to follow in your other versions, I want you to focus on what is being said, not on how it compares. For this reason, my brothers, make sure that none of you has a sinful and unbelieving heart that opposes the living God. Instead, encourage one another all the time, every day in fact. The deceitfulness of sin will only make your hearts hardened against God and His purposes. We already live in Christ, and we'll continue to do so if we remain confident in the faith we had at the beginning of our relationship with Him, until we have reached the conclusion of His purposes. So let me remind you again. If you hear God speaking to you today, do not harden your heart against what He says. This is what you used to do when you lived in rebellion against His authority. Who heard him speak and rebelled? All those whom Moses led out of Egypt in that mighty act of deliverance. And with whom was God angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned and rebelled against him in the desert where they died? To whom did he swear that they would never enter into their promised inheritance? It was to those who disobeyed him, wasn't it? Their unbelief prevented them from entering into God's best, as we can see clearly. However, the promise of entering into his inheritance still stands. So make sure that none of you fails to enter into what is promised. We have received the gospel through those who brought it to us. But our forefathers also received God's message. Yet it was of no value to them, for although they heard what was said, they did not respond with faith. We have believed what God said, and so are able to enter into that inheritance and have peace with Him. Yet His word still applies. So I promised in my anger, they will never enter into my inheritance. God's work was finished when the creation of the world was complete. Then he spoke about the seventh day in these words, and God rested from all his work on the seventh day. This is the same God who promised that the disobedient shall never enter into that inheritance, eternal rest with him. It is true, therefore, that some will enter the rich inheritance of his rest, and some will not. Those who had God's words of deliverance preached to them did not enter because of their disbelief. Whenever you hear God's voice, it is always today that he wants you to respond. So centuries after Moses, God spoke through David in these words I have quoted already. If you hear God speaking to you today, do not harden your hearts against what he says. If they had entered into this rich inheritance of his rest under Joshua, God would not have needed to speak of another today in David's time. There remains a kind of Sabbath rest for God's people today. For those who enter into the inheritance he has promised have ceased to try and impress God with their own works. Just as God rested from his work, so they have rested from their works. All our effort is now channeled into entering that inheritance that God has given us, so that no one will fail by following the example of disobedience. God's word is always alive, full of life, and will work actively in all who believe. His word is sharper than any blade. It separates spirit and soul, showing us what is of God and what is of self. It demonstrates what is merely external and what is of the heart. It even shows us whether our hearts, whether our thoughts and heart attitudes are right or not. There is nothing in the whole of creation that is hidden from God. He sees and knows everything that takes place. Yes, everything is exposed before his eyes. We are naked before him, and it is to him that we will have to give account for what we have done with our lives. However, we can hold on firmly to the faith we already have. For Jesus, the Son of God, is our great high priest who has ascended through the heavens. He is able to sympathize with our weaknesses because he was tempted in every way that we have experienced. Yet he was different from us in this respect. He never yielded to temptation, so he never sinned. Because of what he has done in going ahead of us, we are now able to come close to God's throne of grace with confidence. And when we do so, we are able to receive mercy and discover God's abundant grace that will help us, no matter what the nature of our needs. Now, Jesus has ascended through the heavens and is now seated in glory on his throne in the highest heaven, in heaven itself, where the throne of God exists. And his purpose is to raise us up with him. His purpose is to take us higher and higher in his purposes. We already have in prayer access to the very throne because we believe in the one who has passed through the heavens and is seated in that place of glory. We are already living in him and he in us. So we have that access. And what the writer to Hebrews is encouraging us to do is to make use of that access with sincere hearts and with faith. Now, as we listen to that scripture, we see that the key element in God's purpose is this faith that we are to have in what he has done. That faith takes us into what the writer calls the rest of God. And I've translated that both as rest and inheritance, so that people can really understand what it means. God wants us to enter into our inheritance. He wants us to take hold of as much of that inheritance now as we possibly can. This is why Paul said when he was writing to the Philippians, he forgets what lies behind him, he's reaching out for what lies ahead because he wants to take hold of everything for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of him. In other words, he's saying, I want to have the faith that enables me to take hold of my inheritance fully. Now, that's what God is wanting to work in every one of us, and indeed in all his children everywhere. The inheritance is already ours. That's why we are co-heirs with Christ. But as the writer goes on to explain later, you can only take hold of an inheritance when someone has died. You can be an heir, but you can't have the inheritance until the death of the one who gives you the inheritance. But the great good news of the gospel is the death has already happened. And we are therefore able to enter into that inheritance. Not just the death of Jesus on the cross, but our death with him on the cross. We have been crucified with Christ. Therefore, we can enter into that inheritance of his risen life. And God's purpose is that we enter into that inheritance fully. And no matter who you are, as a believer, you are able to do that. And what the writer to Hebrews is saying is this is where all your efforts need to be trained, that you will take hold of all that inheritance. You have ceased from your own works, because your own works are not of faith. So you have ceased to try to impress God by what you do. You realize that anything you do in that regard is useless and means nothing to God, but you want to take hold of what he has done. He has rested from his works. He has accomplished everything in creation and for salvation, so that now, together with him, we can enjoy the inheritance that he has made available to us. And the more we lay hold of that inheritance, the more God is able to raise us up in his purposes, and the more fruitful we will be. Even a newly born-again person can lay hold of that inheritance and be used by God in a mighty way. You don't have to wait until you've attained any other status than being a co-heir with Christ. But the more submitted we are in our lives to him, the more we let him be Lord in our lives, the more we live under his kingship, then the more we are able to enter into that inheritance, and therefore the more effective we are in the purposes that God has called us to fulfill, the more fruitful we will be, and the more he will be glorified in our lives personally and in our life corporately. So this is the wonderful gospel. Now, if we go back for a moment to the Last Supper, there Jesus uses this very well-known illustration of he being the true vine, and the disciples are the branches. And the purpose of the branch is to bear fruit. But it can only bear fruit by abiding in the vine, by remaining, by resting in Christ. And the branch does not have to produce its own fruit. Because it is part of the vine, the sap, the life, the power of the Spirit of God will flow through the vine and through the branch and will produce the fruit. So the fruit is the work of the Spirit within the believer. And the Spirit is able to flow in that believer's life because of his or her unity with Christ. Jesus says that the Father cuts out of the vine the fruitless branches. Why? Because they are not in a place of faith, of abiding in that place where God puts them, and they are obviously not laying hold of the inheritance that is theirs. They are not living in obedience to the Holy Spirit so that he can produce fruit in them. And this is why Jesus goes on to say that you will abide in my love if you obey my commands. It's conditional. And we've discovered that, scripturally speaking, there is no such thing as the unconditional love of God. That even in the life of believers, even in the life of Jesus, love was conditional. He had to obey the Father. Now, if we really want to understand the love of God, we need to understand this. There is actually only one person that God loves. Paul speaks of Jesus as the one whom he loved. Why? Because of his perfect obedience. So, of course, that love that he has for his son is extended to all who live in his son. So he sees us in his love because we live in the one he loves. Therefore, you see, Jesus is saying, obey my commands and you will remain in that love. Very quiet in here. But you see, this is the love of God as Jesus taught the love of God. Not as men want to think of the love of God. This is what Jesus teaches us about God's love. Now, when the writer to Hebrews tells us that because we have this rich inheritance, the throne of God is open to us. He encourages us to draw near to that throne because when we do so, two things happen. First is we receive mercy. And the reason why we need God's mercy every day of our lives is to stay in the love of God. Our faith and our obedience, coupled with God's mercy for when we disobey, keeps us in the love of God, keeps us in that relationship of unity with Him in His love. God is infinitely wise, and when a sinner, when a Christian gets into sin, he loses his peace. He loses that sense of unity with God. And that's infinitely wise of God, otherwise the Christian would persist in his sin. It's the Holy Spirit telling that believer, things are not right between you and your Heavenly Father. You need to be restored to that place of unity. Sin draws us away from the throne of God. The Holy Spirit is encouraging us to draw near to that throne. Why did Jesus die on the cross? He demonstrated his love for all mankind. Because God's purpose, God's desire, is to extend that love to all men. But it's only when we are born again, when we believe, when we have repented of our sins and believe in Him, that actually we are drawn into that love. And we are placed in Christ Jesus. We are placed in the love of God. We are placed in God. You see, John doesn't say God loves. He says God is love. There's a difference. God does love, of course, but He is love. And what God wants to do is to take people from outside that love and bring them into that love. So while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He did the work of love for us that would enable people that are living in darkness to come into the light. People that are living outside the love of God to come back into the love of God. And of course, this is the work of restoration that he does in believers who fall into sin. They again will need to taste the mercy of God to be restored to God. But we have a gospel of reconciliation. We have a gospel of people being reconciled and being restored to God through his infinite mercy. But of course, it is better, and what God desires is for us to stay in that love through our obedience and not drift out of that love and then need to be restored to that love. So the first thing that happens when we draw near to that throne is we receive mercy. Now, the closer you get to the throne, the more light God sheds into your heart, shines into your heart. What is the purpose of that? Well, what happens as a result is you see more yuck. You see more of yourself as God sees you. You know more of yourself as he knows you. And you see that there is more that needs his forgiveness, that needs his restoring love and mercy. So it's good to stay close to the throne, because then this continual cleansing of God's precious blood in our lives is going to take place. Continually there will be this renewing, restoring, reviving, where God cancels out our sin. Instead of punishing us for it, he takes all the punishment upon himself so that we can serve him without the impediment of guilt. So this is a wonderful gospel. The second thing that happens when we draw near to this throne is that we receive grace, the grace that will meet our need no matter what the kind of need. Now, it's a common fact that there are Christians that can have a need in their lives about which they pray over a long period of time without seeing those needs met. Does God have something to say to us about this through this scripture? I believe he does. The problem, I think, for many people is that they pray to God from a distance. They don't draw near to the throne. Why? Because when you draw near to the throne, God exposes what he wants to heal, what he wants to deal with, what he wants to cleanse in a person's life. But also, when you're before the throne, when you're close to the throne of God, then that is the time when you are able to hear God more clearly than at other times. And you see, communication is always two-way. If at a given point you are able to hear God more clearly, it is obvious that at that time he hears you more clearly. And the scripture says, you see, that if we know that he hears us, we know that we have received from him whatever we ask. It's not just, I believe that you've heard me, Lord. It's that inner knowing because of the closeness of that communication that is existing between us as we're in that place before his throne. Now, you will know from previous experience that there are times here in this room as we have been seeking God, meeting with God in our daily worship times or in these first weeks of term or whenever, there are those times when God manifests his presence. Now, we know he is present with us always. We know that he can hear us all the time. He goes, the writer to the Hebrews says, he knows everything that goes on in our lives all the time. We're sort of naked before him. We can never hide even a thought from him. So we know he is present. We know that he knows all about the situation. But still, you see, God says to us, draw near. You find some of these very sort of Christians who think they're very, very clever, you know. So I've sometimes preached on this, and people have come up to me and said, well, brother, you know, I live close to God all the time. He says in his word that he is with me always, so I don't need to draw near. I'm always near. And you think, yes, yeah, we've heard that one before. Then why should God say draw near? You see, it is true that he is with us always. It is true that we live in him and he in us. But it is also true that there are times when experientially we are closer to God than at other times. And in those times, we meet with God. In those times, he is able to release his mercy into our lives. And we find that issues that have needed to be dealt with, perhaps for a long period of time, get dealt with. And secondly, we discover that as we hear God, so he hears us, and those needs that seem to have been so stubborn get met. Now, what is it that enables us to draw near to the throne? Two things, the scripture says. A sincere heart and full assurance of faith. What is a sincere heart? Well, it's first and foremost a heart that longs for God. A heart that longs to meet with God. One of the things that we have to appreciate is that although God's purpose is for us to bear much fruit for his glory, the prime purpose for all of us, for all of our lives, is that we live at one with him. Because he knows that the closer we live in unity with him and with one another, the more fruit we will bear and the more he will be glorified. There are people that can be very industrious in working hard as members of churches or working for God in some particular ministry. And they lose sight of their relationship with God because they get so caught up in the work. And what they don't realize is that the work is not being fruitful in the way that God intends because they've lost that essential unity with him. In other words, his life does not flow through the works in the way that God intends. So we need hearts that are truly sincere. We want the purposes of God, not because of what we will get out of God as a result. But because our prime desire is to please him. You see, what is sin? Sin is choosing to please self instead of to please God. It's literally to miss the mark. It's it means that you miss the purpose of God, because instead of, at that moment in your life, choosing to please Him, you have chosen to please yourself. Now, praise God, there is His mercy that is new every morning. So when we fall into sin, when we choose, when we make the wrong choices like that, there is forgiveness. And God knows that every one of us needs that forgiveness. Therefore, we are never in a position to judge one another. Because why should Jesus say, if you judge someone, you're going to be judged with the same judgment? Because we all need His mercy every day. And if you fail to be merciful to others, God will stop being merciful to you. I don't mean sometime in the future. He will stop immediately being merciful to you. This is why Jesus taught the parable of the unmerciful servant. There wasn't some delay when the unmerciful servant was brought before the master for failing to forgive his fellow servant. The master didn't say, well, now look, you need to have a change of heart. I think you better go off and reconsider your position. He just said, throw him out. He will be tortured until he has paid back all that he owed. And there are people that go through a kind of spiritual torture because they have not forgiven someone. They have not been merciful. So they cut themselves off from the flow of mercy. God is not a kind granddad floating on a cloud with a long white beard. He is the Lord of heaven and earth, who loves not with soft sentimentality, but with truth and with strength.
That's right. Come on.
The love of God is not soft, it's not hard, it is strong. But it's always reliable. He loves us because we are in the one He loves with an undying, unending, eternal love. The quality of that love never changes. You can't say God loves me less today than yesterday. It may be that I'm not in the place today that I was in yesterday where I can really enter into the inheritance of His love, but nevertheless, His love has not changed. God does not change. So the only people that sort of fluctuate, we're the ones that fluctuate, not God. God doesn't have any bad days. God never says, oh, help, it's Monday. Neither does He say, thank God it's Friday. He is the same every day. Hallelujah. So His mercies are new and His grace available. But you see, what the writer to Hebrews is saying in that section that we read at the beginning this morning is that what enables us to enter that rest, what enables us to take hold of that inheritance, what enables us to live constantly in the mercy and therefore in the love of God, what enables us to live in that constant flow of His grace is faith. And what is faith? Faith is not just trusting in God. It's trusting God and not yourself. It's not trying to trust God and yourself. It's trusting God and not yourself. It's believing what God says and not believing your own opinions and ideas. It is learning to have a biblical mindset. Now, at the beginning of that passage, the writer was making clear that in the former days, God was still bringing the message of truth to his people, but it didn't do them any good because they did not receive the message with faith. Now, what happens when God speaks and you do not receive the message with faith? You end, as the writer says, in rebellion against God. So he says, who was it who rebelled against God in the scripture? Was it those who knew nothing about God? Those who were right outside in the world? No. It was the very people of God who experienced a wonderful miracle in being delivered from Egypt, in crossing the Red Sea on dry land, in having God provide for every need as they wandered through the wilderness. They were the ones who, when God spoke, rebelled against him. It wasn't people that were in total ignorance of God, didn't know anything about the life and the power of God. But when God spoke through his servant Moses, instead of receiving what he said, they rejected what he said. Now we could say, well, that's the old covenant. What about the new? The same thing was repeated with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law that opposed Jesus. He spoke the gospel. Many of the riffraff, as the Pharisees thought of them, prostitutes, outcasts, unacceptable people, believed what Jesus was saying. They received life, they received mercy, they received miracles. Standing on the sidelines were not people that were ignorant of God, didn't know anything about God, or didn't know the Word of God, but people that were actually responsible for teaching others the Word of God. But they did not meet what Jesus said with faith. So they ended in rebellion against God, rebellion to such an extent that they crucified Jesus. Now, Jesus said something very interesting to these men. He said, if you were simply, this is putting it in my words, paraphrasing, if you were simply ignorant, it wouldn't be so bad. But because you say you are right, your guilt remains. That's why self-righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God. Because when we say we're right and we are not believing what God says, that puts us in a place of rebellion against God. Gives the devil all kinds of wonderful opportunities. At least he thinks they're wonderful. They're actually devastating in the effect that they can have on people and in others around those people. But you see, it's within this context that this writer says, see then, make sure that none of you fails to enter into your inheritance. Now, if it was automatic for us to enter into our inheritance, there would be no point in him saying that. He is saying, make sure that none of you fail in the life of faith to which God calls you. Are we there? That none of you fails to enter into that inheritance. None of you fails to draw near to that throne. None of you fails to lay hold of the mercy of God. None of you fails to know the grace of God meeting your needs. Because that is what will please the Lord. Not that you fail, but that you enter in and take hold of that inheritance to the full. Are we getting this? So you see, it's not just that we are on a gentle stroll with Jesus day by day in our lives. God expects his people, his church, to be people of vibrant faith. Now, it has to be faith working through love. But the love without the faith is not the purpose of God. Because all that is not of faith is sin. So love can even, you know, without the faith, still fall short of God's purpose. So God wants us to have that faith that is going to take hold of that inheritance, but that faith comes out of our love for God because our hearts sincerely want what pleases Him and we do not want to live for ourselves. Which is why Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny what he wants. I mean, let's put it in a way that everybody can understand, that we deny what we want, take up our cross, and follow him in what he wants. When you really want something, even if it's not what God wants, he's sometimes lets you go off in that way of disobedience, of rebellion, or whatever it is, because he knows that's the only way you will learn. But if you're wise, you only ever need to do that once, and you realize that is not the way to go ever again. That if you choose to go your own way, you lose so much. It isn't that God takes it away from you. It's simply that you are unable, while you're on your own kick, to lay hold of the inheritance. And I've warned you students before, just because you're a student now and you're in this environment of faith and you're laying hold of what God has for you, you're learning to do that, don't think that automatically you will do that every day and year of your life when you follow, because it doesn't work like that. You are in an environment where everybody is encouraging you to do that. But it's when you get out away from Rafi and you're on your own in whatever situation there is, and perhaps there is not a company of faith, a household of faith, to support you and encourage you in that, that's when you're going to see where you really are in terms of your dependence upon God. Now, let's just draw this together. Jesus Christ, God's Son, has been exalted to the highest place. He is the King. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. To be a king means that you rule and reign over a kingdom. And Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." So we are called to live the life of the kingdom in this world, recognizing therefore that we do not belong to this world, but we belong to the kingdom. You all come from a variety of nations, different ethnic backgrounds, different social backgrounds, different lifestyles. And living in close proximity to one another in the college, you can become aware of those differences. But in actual fact, before God, they mean nothing. Because what God wants to develop amongst us is a kingdom culture, a kingdom lifestyle, which transcends all those kind of social, ethnic, national differences. And it's very sad when people want to hold on to their worldly differences instead of discovering their identity in Christ, and instead of laying hold of their heavenly inheritance. Of course, we're going to be nationalistic when there's soccer matches and all the rest of it. But, I mean, that should be just a bit of fun, and we shouldn't be too serious about it, because we have got much more serious things to be serious about. So we are the citizens of the kingdom. The king has a throne. What he desires to do in every believer, therefore, is to establish his throne in their hearts and lives. Now, you know from the scripture that Christ is in you. And praise God, my new book should be available in March, April time. Some folks in the church have been reading it over the Christmas period, and praise God for the way that it's speaking the truth into their lives about the implications of Christ living in them. But you see, it's not simply that Christ lives in us, but he wants to be enthroned in us. So he wants to be enthroned in our praises. He wants to be enthroned in our obedience, which means our love for him, for others. He wants, therefore, to be enthroned through faith in him. Because this is what enthrones him in your life. Therefore, a key word, both in the scripture that we read and many, many other scriptures, is that we are submitted to the rule of the king. At the coronation of the monarchs, the kings and queens in England, in the coronation service, All those present make a declaration of submission and allegiance to the new monarch. And certain leading members of society come and kneel before the monarch and kiss the hands of the monarch as a sign of submission to the rule, to the reign of the new king or queen. It's all symbolic. Because you can do symbolic things and your heart is not necessarily in it. But actually, what it signifies is a good thing. I'm not talking now about worldly kings and queens, but in relation to God. That when we draw near to his throne, there's always that element of being, of worship really, of being submitted to him, yielded to him, given over to him. It's an acknowledgement of how great he is and how we are nothing before him. I mean, if the nations are but a drop in the bucket, what does that make you? And you see, this is the strange thing about the Christian life. That you know your nothingness before God, and yet your infinite value because you're in Christ. And because Christ is in you. And you see, the same things are true. As you've heard me say before, the higher God raises you in his purposes, the less you think of yourself, the more you realize that you are only what you are because of the mercy and the grace of God. That if it wasn't for him, you would be absolutely nowhere. And you see God use you more and more effectively, and you become more and more amazed that God should be able to use someone like you. You just get filled with a greater sense of wonderment at how great God is, that he can actually take hold of the lives of nobodies and do significant things through them. This is why I believe disobedience, rebellion, things like that, unbelief, are so offensive to God, because all of them come out of a root of pride, of setting ourselves up over and against God and his purposes. We here at Kingdom Faith are entering into what I believe will prove to be the greatest and most fruitful era of our history so far, in 30-odd years. That's saying quite a lot, because there have been times when we have been exceedingly fruitful in past decades. But the best is always ahead. We're always moving into more and more of what God has said for us. But you see, to enable that, there's been a cleansing of the body that is still taking place, a cleansing out of all rebellion, of unbelief, of disobedience to God, of compromise in people's lives. And God has been saying some very strong things, not only here at Rafi, but in the church as well, because sometimes it needs things to be said strongly to root out those heart attitudes that people have lived with for so long they don't even recognize that they're wrong. But all that is part of God's great and wonderful purpose. There's always the so that, isn't there? That God never calls people to repentance as an end in itself, but so that his purposes can then be more fully realized in the lives of those he calls to repentance. And the wonderful thing about the repentance of God, the forgiveness of God, is he never holds your past against you. That when you're forgiven, you're forgiven so completely that he forgets. He does forget. You know, you often hear people say, well, I forgive, but I won't forget. But God does forgive and forget. It, to him, it's as if the sin never took place. The sin is erased from the books. That is the power of the blood of Jesus. That's the measure of his mercy. That's the extent of his loving kindness. So even though at one moment a person can be in sin and bondage and guilt, it only needs the forgiveness of God and they're in freedom and peace and can once again take hold of their inheritance in Christ. When people go into sin, they can lose ground. But God will want to restore them to their former place and then take them on beyond wherever they were before. That's why the gospel is a gospel of reconciliation and of restoration. That's why I believe probably the most offensive thing to God in the life of any church is judgment of one another. Right. Jesus is so strong about this that you will be judged yourself with the same judgment with which you judge others. I think that's awesome. I'll tell you why. Because the whole cross, all that God did through salvation was to deliver us from the judgment we deserve. And therefore, when you judge others, it's like throwing the cross of Jesus back in his face. And saying, well, never mind about the cross. I feel justified in judging my brother or my sister. Praise God that he never deals with us like that. Forgiveness does not say that sin doesn't matter. It says, I forgive you for what does matter. Hallelujah. So if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So as we meet with God now, and throughout this week, it's all within the context of what God has been saying to us. We're going to draw near to the throne. As we do so, God will expose things to you, not to others, but to you, about you. Things that he's allowed to continue in your life until this time. And he says, now it's time to eradicate those from your life. You can no longer live with any sense of comfort with those things still persisting in your life. So until you repent of those things, you will feel disturbed. There was a time when I spoke at a lot of residential conferences. And often there would be a lot of people at these conferences. And there was a kind of a pattern that would invariably happen, that you would bring the Word of God at the beginning. And of course, that means you're bringing revelation from God. And people would hear and be encouraged. But then there comes, you see, the call to repent in whatever way is necessary so that people could lay hold of the promises, lay hold of the inheritance. And it would seem for a period of time that everything was falling apart. The people were falling apart, that there was, you know, people were just... It wasn't chaos, but it was as if there was a kind of a spiritual ferment going on. And there would be people that were angry, all kinds of emotions would erupt in the lives of people because God was touching them on the raw. But you always knew that by the end of the conference, everything would have come into God's order. There would be peace, there would be breakthrough, there would be anointing, there would be healing, there would be miracles. But I discovered you never got that fruit without the ferment first. That actually, that ferment was an indication that the word had really been heard and was received. That it's only when people reject the word that there isn't that ferment. But once there has been that response of repentance and faith, there's breakthrough. There's life. There's joy. There's healing. There's Jesus. And I just learned in those days, you know, God would say to me, Colin, don't take it personally. It's not you they're upset with, it's me. It's my word. That's what they're upset with. So don't take it personally. So I've learned not to take it personally. That if you're going to be a preacher, of the truth, that is, you are going to get all these kind of reactions. But it's reaction to what God is saying. You're just the donkey through whom he's spoken. Hallelujah. Praise God.
Amen.
And if he can speak through a donkey, he can speak through you. Hallelujah. Let's all stand. Praise God. Now we're going to draw near. This is going to be one of these times where you are going to draw near. I'm not going to drag you before the throne. I'm not going to push you or prompt you. There's Jesus and there's you. And the Word of God says, draw near with a sincere heart and in full assurance of faith. So we're just going to give you a period of time now to do that. You can sit, you can kneel, you can prostrate yourself, you can stand, you can do whatever will enable you to draw near. If you feel you've never really done that before, then ask the Holy Spirit to help you and to enable you. So we're just going to be quiet for 20 minutes or so. And you can meet with God. In going ahead of us, we are now able to come close to God's throne of grace with confidence. And when we do so, we are able to receive mercy and discover God's abundant grace that will help us, no matter what the nature of our needs. Just thank the Lord that whatever has separated you from God has been dealt the death blow on the cross. Whatever sin, whatever failure has been overcome by the blood of the Lamb that was sacrificed on your behalf. Praise Him that He doesn't condemn you, He doesn't judge you, He doesn't punish you, He forgives you. No matter what He shows you about your heart, He purifies and cleanses you. You are made clean by the word He speaks to you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank Him for that great inheritance that He has for you. Hallelujah. Great inheritance. Co-heir with Christ. And by faith you will lay hold of that inheritance. More and more of that inheritance. Hallelujah. you will enter the rich inheritance of his rest. Whenever you hear God's voice, it is always today that he wants you to respond. So thank him that you respond today, that you're laying hold of more of your inheritance today, that this is what this week is going to be all about, laying hold of more, forgetting what lies behind, reaching out for that which lies ahead. You want to take hold of everything that it's possible for you to take hold of this week. Hallelujah. As you take hold of him, and the way you take hold of him is to let him take hold of you. Hallelujah. So thank him for what he's just been working in these last few minutes in your heart. And know that he's going to go on working in your heart during these coming days. So we praise you, Lord. We bless you. That any of those things that are a contradiction to his best purpose will just flow out of your lives. Oh, we give you glory. We give you honor. We give you praise. We bless your wonderful name. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes, 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 yes. Borra taparia zatapala situri sando bokara situri sandoma. Borro soturi saratu bakara situri sandoma. Borro soturi satapala situri sando bakara situba. Borro sapakara situri satu bakara situri sandoma. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Soturi satapara tapara situba. Baparazatapara situri sando bakara situba. Baparazatale alero bakara situba. Oh, paparazatale alero bakara situba. Come on, Jesus. Come on, Jesus. Poratapare zatupakara situri satare alero bakara situba. Brustakare situri satare alero bakara situri sando bakara. Om barazataria lero bakara situri satuba. Brostakaria zataria lero bakara situri sanduma. Om barazataria lero bakara situri sandubukara situba. Come on, Jesus. Mighty God. Mighty Lord. Puratapariya zatubakara situri sanduma. O paparazataria lero bakara situri sanduma. Yes, 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 yes. Borra taparia zato bakara sitri sato bakara sitri sanduma. Oh, hallelujah. O papara zataria leto bakara sitri sanduma. Popara zataria leto bakara sitri sando bakara sitaba. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Borra taparia zato risato bakara sitri sanduma. Wonderful Jesus. Wonderful Jesus. Thank him that you're a branch of the vine. Thank him that you abide in the vine, that you abide in his love, so that you will bear much fruit for his glory, much lasting fruit, fruit of eternal significance. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Pura taparia sitaria letu bakara sitri sanduma. Brota paria sitaria letu bakara sitri satu bakara sitaba. Brosta caria satapala sitri sandu bakara sitri sanduma. Om parazataria lero bakara sitri satuba. O parazataria lero bakara sitri sanduma. Om parazataria lero bakara sitri zatu. O paparazataria lero bakara sitri sanduma. Om barazataria lero bakara sutri sato bakara sutri sato. O papara sataria lero bakara sutri sandama. Come on, Jesus. Come on, Jesus. Come on, Lord. Tora pataria leto bakara sito. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, we bless you, Jesus. We bless you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Oh, Lord, we want to take hold of that inheritance this week. Thank you that you do not withhold anything from us. And we thank you that it's only faith that enables us to take hold of that. So we thank you that you are the author and the perfecter of our faith. You are the one, Lord, that enables us to do that. And we give you glory, Lord. We give you glory that you are at work within us. So we are holy brothers who share together in a heavenly calling. Brothers of Christ set apart for God's glory. Fix your thoughts on Jesus, the one in whom you believe. He is your apostle who faithfully fulfilled the commission given him by God. He is your high priest who offered the perfect sacrifice on your behalf. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. The author and the perfecter of your faith. Hallelujah. Puratapara zatapala sitapa. Baratapara zataria leto bakara sitapa. Yes, Christ is the faithful Son over the entire household, and we form that household as we continue to live as the people of courageous faith who have a wonderful future of which we can rightly boast. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Purata parazata parazito di satuba. Yes, 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 yes. Oh, so we bless you, Lord. We praise you. We exalt your wonderful name. We thank you that you're going to lead us further and into that inheritance this week. And we thank you for all that you're going to do amongst us as a result, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Praise God.
Amen.
Come on, let's give him the glory then. Hallelujah. Yes.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.